Good morning, everyone. This incoming week, I will be taking a week's study leave. And during that week, the Reverend Scott Woodburn will be covering pastorally if there are any emergencies. As we come together to worship God, let us just stop and prepare our hearts before we come before the living God. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let us pray. Lord God, this day we come together, but we're separated once more. We come to worship you, the living God, to give thanks and praise your name for who you are and all that you have done. For you're the Lord God, the Most High, the one who is worthy of all our honor and praise. For you're the one who has made us, and we are yours. And we thank you and praise you and give glory to your name, for you have made a way that we can come boldly before you this day without fear, with confidence, assurance, in the midst of all of this life, that we can come before you, our heavenly Father. But here in the midst of what we face, our separation from each other reminds us once more of how this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. This world is a fallen one. We are a fallen, sinful people who are ashamed to come before you, the holy, holy, holy God. Yet this day, wherever we are, we know that you are the God of steadfast love, who has dealt with our sins completely through Jesus Christ. He has come and freed us from the power of sin through faith, as you work in us by your Spirit, giving us life. We know that our transgressions have been removed, that you have shown your compassion to us. And wherever we are, we can come and give you our thanks and our praise and worship as you have called us. So we pray that you may conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Confront us with this truth that we have been redeemed, and help us to look past our present circumstances to the hope that we have in Jesus as we feast upon your word this day. We pray that it may revive our souls, that our hearts may be lifted, and that we would rejoice in you, and be led more and more in the ways of righteousness. Father, that is our prayer this day, that you may help us to live more and more for you and Christ, for you each day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're now going to read God's word together. We're going to read two portions of scripture. Normally I hear the pages turning, so I'll try to give a wee pause to give you a chance to turn to them. But the first we're going to read is from John chapter 15, John's Gospel chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1, John chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 1 to 17. It's a passage that we'll know well, the vine and the branches. John chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17, after which we'll turn over and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verse 28 to 29, which we'll be focusing on later. John's Gospel, chapter 15, reading from verse 1 to 11. This is God's word. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and in my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As a father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen. We thank God for his word. We're not going to turn to John, 1 John chapter 2, the letters of John, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read together verse 28 and 29. We've been thinking about this the past number of Sundays. Last week we were thinking of those antichrists, but here John turns to encourage the believers, and I split it down into the following way. 3 points from two verses. From 28a, we have abide in Christ. Continue in him, it says here. Abide in Christ. Verse 28b, we're to know the hope of Christ. Know the hope of Christ. And then verse 29, living Christ-like. Okay, so that's 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 28 and 29. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work through the text before us. This is God's word. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Amen. We thank God for his word, and we can trust all that it says. So that's verse 28. Abide in Christ, the second half of 28, know the hope of Christ, and verse 29, living Christ-like. Abide in Christ, knowing the hope of Christ, and living Christ-like. We all like to have an idea of what's going to happen in the future, don't we? If we think back to this time last year, we all had a fair idea what the coming month was going to bring. We had presents still to get and cards to send, and we had to think of all those people who we were going to go and see in the new year. And then, thinking into the new year, we were making plans for what lay ahead. You know, what needs to be done around the house or the yard, or where are we going to go on our summer break this year? Maybe the Bahamas and sun ourselves. Or maybe your dream was just to get to see the Grand Wains again. Or maybe some time with that husband who works far too much. But then we all know what happened, don't we? A pandemic that came and changed all the plans that we had. They all just went out the window. And this year, with just 26 days until the biggest feast day of the year, it's not wee Aunt Muriel, who we only see once a year, that's causing us problems with the turkey, because we don't know if we can invite her or not. Or Cousin Bill, who some years just shows up and expects his turkey dinner and a wee goodie bag home. Instead, it's the pandemic and the rules and the guidelines we have to follow. We all like to make plans. We all like to have an idea and and to prepare for the future. Well, John here wants us to have a clear vision of the future, a clear vision of what lies ahead, our future in Jesus Christ. And it may not be what we want to hear at the minute in the midst of this pandemic, but it's what we need to hear. For after all, this world that we live in is passing away. It's perishing, as John has already told us. Not only is it perishing, but this is the last hour. Whether we like to admit it or not, time is running out in this life. And this world is coming to an end. Sooner or later, our earthly journey will come to an end. And either we will come before Christ at that point, or he will return before then and judge the living and the dead. This future is coming. It's coming, and it's unavoidable. But it's not a future that, for believers, we should be wary of. Rather, it's a future that we can face with great confidence through faith. For as John here turns his attention from the Antichrist and the dangers that there are in this age, how the world's perishing, he seeks to remind all believers and encourage us of the hope that we have, that we can have confident assurance in the midst of it all, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of trials, in the midst of Antichrist and nonsense that they're spouting, in the midst of this pandemic that we're facing right now, in the midst of living in a fallen, broken world, for the assurance that we have this day is Jesus Christ. He will return, as we're told here, and we have hope and have confidence when we come before him. So the first part of verse 28, abide in Christ. Look how John starts again. And now, dear children. You know, once more, the pastor's heart comes to the forefront. He's not giving them a ticking off. Rather, he's wanting to encourage them. He's a pastor who cares. He wants to see them grow in their knowledge and love of the Lord. That's what he wants for them. That's what he wants for all believers. He wants us to continue in Christ, as we're told here, to continue, to abide, to remain, whatever way you want to put it, and whatever way your version or translation puts it, John wants us to continue, to abide, to remain in Christ. He's encouraging the believers that he first wrote to and us to keep running the race that is ahead of us, to keep going. But why does he do this? So that whenever Christ appears, when he appears, that when he returns, that we will be confident and be unashamed before him at his coming. Although this is the last hour, this world is perishing. Although there's much uncertainty in what lies ahead, not just in the size of that turkey that we need to order, there is one thing that is certain, that they needed to hear, and likewise we need to hear, and all people need to hear whether they're willing to accept the truth or not. What we need to hear is that Jesus is coming. The time of his coming is uncertain. We don't know the hour or the day. There have been many who have claimed to know. They've even predicted the time and the date, and they've been wrong. They should have really listened to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 when he says that only the Father knows the hour. I want you to think back, if you were at the evening service a few weeks ago, think of the mystery of the incarnation. That's what we were focusing on, and that's what we'll be thinking about in a few weeks' time again. How the Son of God became man, and why it was necessary that the Son of God became man. That night we thought of how it was necessary because we needed saving. And this could only be done by the obedience of a man. It was necessary that Christ be truly human and yet be both man and God in one person. Jesus, with each nature, did what we could not do, and he made an atonement for our sins. He is the Savior that we must have. He's a Savior who is able to reach us and yet reach God, for he is fully God and fully man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Jesus, when he came, did all that we could not do so that we might be saved, so that by his blood and the shedding of it, that there may be redemption. And now he is hidden from view since his ascension, although he is spiritually present with us, his people, by the work of his Holy Spirit within us. Yet the day is coming when Christ will come once more, not as a baby, but as a judge. He will come again, being revealed from heaven, this time to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is coming as judge. Not that lovely little picturesque baby that we have in a manger that we send out that adorns so many seasonal greetings cards at this time of year, but as judge. But this shouldn't be an event for us as believers to balk at, to fear, to dread. Rather, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this day, if you continue, if you abide, if you remain in him, then you can be confident and unashamed at his coming. That's what John wants believers to understand. If we remain in him, if we remain in what we have heard from the beginning, the truth of the gospel, if it remains in us, then we can know this promise of eternal life. And in the midst of what's happening in this world, in the midst of all that we face, John wants the children of God to look with hope and faith, having encouragement of what lies ahead, that Christ is coming and we have confidence before him. You know, sometime in January, there is supposed to be, and when I say supposed to be, we're still not really sure what's going to happen. There's supposed to be a presidential inauguration in the United States. It might be a slightly muted affair because there'll not be the same crowds. Everybody has to keep their socially distance. But normally what happens is that the crowds pile in and they gather for a public ceremony at the west front of the United States Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Every time it happens, security gets tighter and bulked up more and more. With the Secret Service, FBI, and the police will be everywhere. The last truly big event for the United Kingdom was the coronation of Elizabeth II. It took place on the 2nd of June, 1953. You may have seen those pictures live on the TV and watched it as it took place in Westminster Abbey, London, and in total, 3 million spectators gathered the streets of London that day. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you now. Because in your homes, you've already given me the answers to the questions I have. I sent a wee message to your mums and dads, and they talked to you about these things, and they sent me your responses. And for all of you, I asked, do you think that we could go to the new president of the United States and have a wee chat or go visit the Queen? What if we got an invitation to the White House or the palace? How would we be able to approach them? Do you think that we could just run up and take them by a hand and show them all the special things that we have? Well, when your parents sent me messages, some of your answers were no. Others said that it'd be too shy. Some of you said it would be great to see the Queen and visit just the way that you visit your family, but it might be strange because there'd be lots of rules and you'd have to bow to the Queen. Someone else said it, you couldn't visit the Queen even if you had an invite because of coronavirus, and you're right. We'd have to socially distance, one of you said. Isolate before you see them, bow and curtsy. You couldn't just see them, someone else said, and have a chat and approach them. You would have to be polite and show respect. See, there are lots of great answers, and I thank you for them, boys and girls. But I want you to think of how the time whenever the disciples turned away the boys and girls, and Jesus said, no, come to me. Well, I want you to know, boys and girls, that for us, we may not be able to go before the Queen of this land or the President of the United States, but we can come before the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. He calls us to come. He calls each and every one of us. And whether we live under the rule of our president or the reign of our monarch, none of us can boldly approach them. None of us can come into their presence with confidence. But we can have confidence to come before the God of the universe, and we can come before Christ, the King of Kings, through what he has done for us. We can look to that future day. We can have confidence that we enter the royal presence of Christ, our Savior, without fear, total confidence. Boys and girls, it will be a day that if you know Jesus, that you don't need to worry. You can come before him. not through what you have done, but through faith in him and his atoning sacrifice. All of this is by continuing, abiding, remaining in him. This is how we have confidence, not through what we have done, our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that all of us should have, that if we have faith, if we remain in him, if we continue in him, we abide in him, then we can approach the eternal throne. But John continues and reminds us in verse 28 of the hope that we have in Christ. I speak to you and I can't see your faces this day, but I know that many of you are weary, many are battered, many are grieving. Well, however you are faced with, whatever you're feeling, tired, under the weather, know this hope, this confidence that whenever this earthly life comes to an end, or whenever Christ returns, whichever happens first, that you can have confidence. You might be feeling weary, battered, tired, maybe grieving. Whatever is going on within you, know that if you remain in him, if you keep going on this race through life, through the highs and lows, then you can confidently come before him. Not because of what you have done, not because of what you can do, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. This is the hope that we need to look to this day. This is what we all need to look to in the midst of all that we face. There is a but, though. Not for you, Christian. Not for you who have faith. Not for you who believe. But for those who don't have faith, for those who haven't trusted in the Savior, then the day is coming that whenever he returns or they go to be before him, he will come as their judge. It will not be a day of rejoicing, but a day of judgment. It will be a day where they will be shamed. They will come filled with it. If you do not yet know the Savior, then I urge you to turn to him and repent of your sin, so that whenever you see him, that this may not be what you face. Instead, that you may confidently come before him as a child of God. I don't know your heart today, but if you look back to verse 23, it says, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Son, you have the Father also. What does that mean by acknowledge? We thought about that last week. Not whenever we're out for a dander and we see someone, we go, hello, all right, lovely day. What it means by acknowledge is that we confess something to be true. We bear witness about it. We say that is what we believe. Romans chapter 10 reminds us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For those who acknowledge Jesus as a Son, then they are giving outward evidence of inward faith. It often confirms the faith of the speaker. For saving faith is not mere intellectual agreement, but a deep inward trust. There are only two options: acceptance or denial, confession or rejection. When a man is prepared to confess with his lips, he believes in his heart. So today, confess Jesus as a Son. If you have, then know the hope that there is. But if you have not, if you have not acknowledged him and confessed him with your lips, then your consequences that you face when he comes as your judge will be eternal. When he comes, Jesus will gather his people to be with him. It will be an occasion far greater than an inauguration or coronation of any earthly ruler that the world has ever seen. It will be a great and magnificent day. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you will, a newly married couple are married. The first day, the restrictions that we currently live under are lifted. There's been a big celebration. Everybody's been invited. The wedding reception was a time of real rejoicing, not only because of the marriage, but because everyone was able to give wee Aunt Muriel a hug and shake Aunt Cousin Bill's hand and embrace each other without fear. The next morning, though, the newlywed couple are waiting in the lobby of the hotel. The taxi's outside waiting to take them to the airport so they can go on their honeymoon. It's all there in front of them. The prospect of a month in New Zealand, it sounds lovely. But they're having so much fun in the lobby. They just decide to wait there, not go to New Zealand. Can you imagine that? See, we can all be a wee bit like this whenever it comes to the glorious future that awaits us. We know that it lies ahead, but we're so focused on the here and now. I don't imagine any newly married couple would be more interested in just hanging around the hotel lobby, but for many of us, we're so focused on the here and now and the comforts of this life, we find it hard to see the wonder and the glory of what awaits. But as we read of the hope that we have in verse 28, a hope that we can be confident and unashamed at his coming, there may be a tension within us. It's a tension that Paul expressed to believers in Philippi when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better." Paul understood that heaven is far better than the best that this world has to offer. He makes it clear that death is not a final tragedy for believers, but instead to live is Christ. And what awaits is far better. And when this life ends or whenever he appears, for us we can be confident and unashamed before him in his coming, knowing this hope. But as the reality is that we're so busy building our kingdoms here that we forget what lies ahead. Forget the great hope. Because when we forget it, life is hard. When we forget it, we lose so much joy. Look to that hope. And then in verse 29, we're reminded of living Christ-like. As John continues, he gives assurance to believers of how we can be confident and unashamed before him. For how can we do this? For as we know, he is righteous, and the one that he speaks of here in verse 29 is Jesus. Verse 29, we know that he is righteous. We know that everyone who does what is righteous has been born of him. There's part of us that would expect that John would say, everyone who has been born of him does what is right. No, we know that's not true. We still fall and fail in so many ways. Because here John wants us to remember that doing what is right is the sign of spiritual birth. Doing what is right is the consequence of that spiritual birth within us. As Christians, we've received new life from God by a creative act within, as God applies salvation to us by the Word and his Spirit. The Spirit dwells in each of us now. But when we look around, we see people who have no claim to have faith, who do things that we would applaud, who help Mrs. So-and-so ever since the start of the pandemic, who make Mrs. So-and-so dinner every night. We see frontline staff in the NHS who continue to do their job and place themselves at higher risk. We see so many people who are willing to do so many things, not looking for praise, just doing it quietly. Many who are morally upright, who put us to shame. Well, this is civil righteousness. John does not mean that those who are morally upright by their actions, who have civil righteousness, are a child of God. Because we know that's not the case. John has already made it clear that we must acknowledge, we must confess it to be true, we must bear witness, we must make a public acknowledgement of one's allegiance to Jesus Christ, that we declare that's what we believe, for being a Christian is dependent on believing in Jesus and loving one another. It is this that God imputes in his righteousness. Before him, we're seen not in our sin, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. So we can take comfort whenever we do what is right, that it is a sign that we have been born of God. It is the visible manifestation of what is real within us. Hence, that is how the believer can have confidence in the day of judgment. It's a confidence in Christ. And if a person does what is right in Christ, it is a sign of spiritual birth. The proof is seen in how the believer lives. Think back to that parable we read earlier of John in John chapter 15. The parable of the vine and the branches. There's a union between the vine and the branch. The branch cannot produce fruit without the vine. It is the vine that enables the branch to be fruitful. So it is with the Christian. Jesus said, I am the vine. Jesus said, you are the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, verse 29 picks up that idea. If we are in Christ as the branches on the vine, then the life of Christ will be seen in us. It will be lived out in our lives as we do what we do. We will bear much fruit. For Christ is the righteous one of God. And as we are in him, as he is in us, by his Holy Spirit, the natural outworking of that in our lives will be increasingly characterized by being those who do what is right. It will give evidence to the work of God within us as we are part of the vine. Each of us is at the same time righteous and a sinner. We're covered in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. And as we do good, it is not to secure our justification, but it is evidence of our justification. It shows that we are children of God. For salvation is not dependent on works. It's not on what we do. But those works are a visible result. That's what's happened within us. Whereas in those who do what we would call civil righteousness are not united with Christ by faith as branches joined with a vine. It's only by union that we can bear fruit. And if we are in union with him, we cannot help but bear fruit. This assures us of our salvation because it shows that we reflect the character of God our Father. The him in verse 29 refers primarily to the Father, and it is only those who practice righteousness who have been born of God. Just as children in earthly families resemble their parents, so too there will be a resemblance between the Father and his children and the heavenly family. When we come to know him, as we abide in him, we become living, fruitful branches. We're enabled to do good works because we know we have a secure place in heaven. We need not be overly anxious about what lies ahead, about making a wrong step, about losing our citizenship. Instead, we serve him, and we know that he is our advocate. And when we fall, as John has already told us of this truth, we can still be sure of the love that God has for us through Christ Jesus the Son. For Jesus Christ pleads on our behalf. He stands before the Father pleading in our case. Our case is grounded in the work that he has done to secure a favorable verdict. So this day, wherever you are, as you sit at the kitchen table or at the computer or on the sofa, continue in him. Let us all know that when Jesus appears, that we can have a confidence that we will be unashamed at his coming. We will be able to come before him as his children, not because of what we have done, but because he has done it all on our behalf. That is the hope that we need to look to today, the hope in the midst of this pandemic, the hope that we can be secure in. Amen. Let's join together in prayer and let's stand together as we do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this day and we pray that you would help us to abide, to continue to remain all the more in Christ, knowing the hope that we have in him, living Christ-like, being conformed more and more into his image. For Father, we know that it is only through the Savior's blood, who died for me, who died for us, that we can know this hope, that we can come through this amazing love, how the immortal died. Father, as we look back on your plan of salvation through your only begotten Son, we wonder, but yet we are so filled with marvel at this hope that we can have, the mercy that you have shown, immeasurable and free, that means we can boldly approach your eternal throne, claim the crown that is ours through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we know that many are struggling at this time, there are those who are suffering, those who are facing uncertainty with their future and illness, who have had accidents that has made so much worse in the midst of this pandemic. We pray that you would bring hope where there's hopelessness, healing, if it is your will. And that, Lord God, that you may use us, your people, here in this place to support our brothers and sisters as we devote ourselves to you. And that is in our relationship with him that we may continue to show in practical ways the love that you have shown to us. Help us to be concerned with the entire body of Christ, and that it may overflow in how your love is shown in how we live in this community. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all until we meet again. Amen.